Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Conflict, it's a big word, and it changes lives, and it changes church lives. And we're talking about that today on Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. There's Mark Clifton.
Hey.
There's Mark Halleck.
Hey, guys.
I'm Dan Hurst. And let's kind of pick up with where we left off. I hope you'll go back and listen to the last episode where we started talking about this, about six things that you should do in your church and in your own personal life dealing with conflict. And let's just pick up with number seven.
And listen, this is something you might want to share with your church leadership, with other people in your church.
Yeah.
Look, this comes from the North Carolina Baptist Convention, and churches are overwhelmed with conflict right now. I mean, it is at the highest level it's ever been. And we're in a political year, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And even in our denominational experiences, you know, as we head toward the convention and all those things, I get weary of it. But there are ways to deal with it biblically. So go back and listen to the first episode. Now we're going to pick up with the second one.
Yep.
And one of the ways you can deal with conflict is to work patiently with people as they process their emotions and experiences.
Yeah.
Realize it takes time for people sometimes to process decisions. Mm-hmm. This is especially true with geriatrics. It can take them forever to you can come to an older person and say, look, we need to make these changes in our church. And almost invariably, guys, their first response is going to be no, or how much is it going to cost, or wait a minute, I don't think that's going to work. They need time to process that.
Yeah.
And you
good.
Need to give them space to process that. And let them work through their – don't respond when they say, no, oh, yes, we are, or that's you're the reason the church isn't – chill.
Yeah.
Let them have time to process that.
Yeah, and one of the reasons it takes a little longer for them to process is because they have more experience.
That's right.
You know, they've had a lot of experiences that filter what you've just said to them.
Yeah, that's good.
And so they have to go through. It's not that they're slow.
No.
It's that they're meticulous, and they're going through that. Let them process it.
This, we got to hurry, but this is so valuable. The writer of this article for North Carolina says this. Listen, guys, turn it up. People are always interpreting your words and your actions through their own life experiences and emotions.
There you go.
Yeah. As a result, this has happened to me so many times, a seemingly innocent statement in a sermon or conversation can trigger an intense emotional reaction in someone. Our natural tendency in such situations is to defend ourselves and point out how unwarranted that response was. That typically just drives you farther apart.
Wow.
Take some time, listen to them, let them tell you their hurts, be a soft place for them to land. This is so vitally important.
Yeah. And you will learn so much from that.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Number eight, Mark. Go ahead.
I was just going to go to number eight.
Okay. Go for it, yeah.
This is an interesting one because it says, don't be misled by the three faces of fear. I'm going to tell you what those are real quickly.
All right.
Control. Yep. Anger and withdrawal.
And
the reason I say that if you act in any one of those areas, control, anger, or withdrawal, out of fear, you're going to make the wrong decisions.
And that's often how we act.
Yeah.
When we are confronted or cornered or whatever, we act out of – we want to control the situation.
Yeah.
We're angry. Our feelings have been hurt, or we're fearful. And so out of that, we do not act rationally.
Yep.
And so it's a time to take a step back and realize that's how they're responding. They're not responding rationally either. They may be responding out of control, anger,
that's
or
true.
Fear.
That's true.
And give them some space in that. Seek to discern and address the fear that is triggering that person's behavior, or seek to address the anger that's contributing to that person's behavior.
Yep.
Just chill
and
be patient and quiet and listen and don't react that quickly, and realize again those three faces of fear. That's a really good way of putting it.
Yeah.
Mark, number nine.
Yeah, number nine is practice the three P's of satisfaction.
Okay, go for it.
And here's what they say. Whenever you're helping others work through a conflict, you're far more likely to see a positive outcome if you work diligently to provide them with these three P's of satisfaction. Here's what they are. First of all, process satisfaction, which requires a fair, orderly, and even-handed process where everyone feels that they've had a reasonable opportunity to present their side of the matter. That's very important.
Which, by the way, takes time.
It takes time. And I've seen so many pastors with just – they don't want to do that. Yeah. They're not going to give you time to process it. This is how we're going to do it. You're going to accept it or not.
It's how it is.
It's how it is. Yep. I'm the pastor. Sort of, I'm the boss here.
Yep.
And there's some people, as I said, it just takes some time to process.
It does. The next one's personal satisfaction, which requires treating everyone with respect, courtesy, and equality, just as we would want to be treated ourselves, which we've talked about.
Yeah.
Right? And then the third one is product satisfaction, which requires a final solution that is as reasonable, just, and equitable as is humanly possible.
I love that.
So that's really good.
Practice the three P's of satisfaction.
That's right. That's right.
Wow, those are great.
Number 10 is constantly build passport.
Okay, what's that mean?
Every time you engage the people in your church, whether in your study or from the pulpit, you are either building or destroying, quote unquote, passport. And here's what they're talking about. A passport is an authorization to go someplace you have no inherent right to be.
Ooh.
In relational terms, it is the permission that people give to you to enter into their lives, to learn their secrets, to know their struggles, and to offer advice and correction. That is gold.
That's worth the podcast.
That is
right
gold
there.
Right there.
Because you do not have passport just because you're the passport.
Totally.
Pastor.
You have to
earn it.
You've got to earn it.
Yep.
That's exactly right.
So here, the best way to create this is to answer these questions people have about you.
Yeah.
Can they trust you?
Yep.
As a pastor, are you going to tell you going to talk about them behind their back?
Yeah.
You're going to let something slip and you're not going to hold their trust?
Yep.
Or are you going to follow through with what you said you would
do?
Right. Can they trust you?
Yep.
Number two, do you really care about me?
Mm.
Or are you just trying to use me to accomplish your goals?
Yeah. Wow.
One of the most hurtful things that have been said about me, not because it's not true, because it is true, is when someone will point out, Mark, I think you're just doing this. I think you're just using me to get what you want.
That hurts.
It hurts because at the point you go, wow, I think I am. I know what I want to happen, so maybe I am. I'm so fallen. I'm so sinful.
Yeah.
He's right. I'm actually, and you know, as a pastor, you can manipulate people.
Yep. Either way, they feel that way.
You got to fight against that, right?
Yeah.
And so they got to know you really care about them, not just care about the outcome, not just care about your agenda.
Yeah.
Do you care about me? So can I trust you? Do you care about me? And can you actually help me? Each of these three questions encompasses a variety of sub-questions that always roll around in people's minds. Just know that in order to earn that passport in people, they're going to think those three questions of you.
Yeah, because they're vulnerable.
They're vulnerable.
Yeah.
And again, I'm talking about, someone like my dad. People could trust him.
Yeah.
He never used anybody.
Yeah.
And he always cared about people.
Yeah.
That'll take you so far.
That will. Here's number 11. This is so important. Teach your people to practice charitable judgments. Many of the conflicts here, this is the truth, we know this, that arise in a church begin or grow worse because people assume the worst about others' actions or motives, not the best.
That's true in your marriage.
It's true.
It's true in your marriage.
You're assuming the
worst about everybody, and you just can't. There are so many scriptures that call this out.
To make charitable judgment, and the biggest reason why we should have a spirit of making charitable judgments is because the Holy Spirit of God that resides in you resides in them, and the spirits that work in them. And so who am I to assume the worst of my brother or sister who is filled with the Spirit of God, who's sanctifying them, rather than the best, not because of them, but because of the Lord who is in them.
I mean, if I know that God's working in their lives, it changes my whole attitude.
Changes everything. Everything. Yeah. Changes everything. Yeah.
I can see past the way that they have reacted to a particular situation because I know God's at work in their
lives.
Yes,
exactly.
Now, when you need to negotiate something, and there'll always be times in church you've got to negotiate some priority ministries, some budgets, adopting new Sunday school curriculum, hiring new staff, whatever it is. There's always stuff you have to negotiate, right? The Bible gives us excellent guidance on how Christians can successfully negotiate even the most challenging issues that your church might face, and it's an acrostic.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Acrostic. So people my age, we baby boomers, we love acrostics. But here they are. You ready? And we'll put these in the show notes. But number one, this is how you negotiate conflict. Prepare. In other words, you prepare by praying, by getting the facts, by seeking godly counsel, by developing options. You don't rush to solve. I want to solve the conflict quickly.
Yeah.
I want to get it over today.
That's because you've been thinking about it more than the other people have.
And it's driving me nuts.
Yeah. Yep.
And I want to get this over with right now.
Right.
Yeah.
That's not the best. I love what the writer says is, in capital letters, pause. P-A-U-S-E. Yep. Number one, prepare.
Yep.
Number two, affirm relationships. Show genuine concern for everyone involved. Number three, which starts with you, understand their interest. Really try to know why people are against this or for it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Number four, starts with S, search for creative solutions. Do prayerful brainstorming. Get mm-hmm. people's input. Mm-hmm. Number five, starts with E, evaluate the options objectively and reasonably. Evaluate, don't argue.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I think it's really important when it comes to negotiation, we don't just try to get to the decision real quickly.
Yeah.
We pause, we pray, we affirm each other, we understand each other's interests, we search for creative solutions, we try to evaluate things, options that we can find through prayer reasonably, and we don't argue over it. We're not always going to agree on it, but my goodness, take some time and don't make the negotiation worse than the outcome.
That's right. And by the way, that is called the pause principle of negotiating. That's worth memorizing right there.
It is.
Super helpful. Very practical.
All right. That's good. We want to be helpful and practical.
That's right.
All right. The next one, number 13, diffuse explosive meetings. Boy, we need these.
Oh, boy.
Amen and amen.
You ever been? Can you think of an explosive meeting?
I've been in them.
Hope not.
You've been
goodness.
In?
Oh,
the
man.
Top.
I was in a transitional pastorate where it got out of control. And and they were fussing with each other and yelling at each other.
Yep.
And I wasn't the moderator. I was the interim pastor. But I took the microphone and I said, look, this is going to stop right here and right now.
Yeah.
One of the old guys in the back goes, all right, make a motion. We kick him out of this meeting. He's not a member of this church. He's got no right to be here. They took a vote.
Oh, my gosh.
I won. I got to stay in. But I was in a meeting where they did vote me out. I was
really?
I was a transitional pastor.
They didn't want you in there.
No, they didn't want me in there. And they, a business meeting, one guy said, I don't think he needs to be here. And they voted me out. I had to leave. So,
wow.
Yeah, I know. No, I've been in explosive meetings. So there have been explosive meetings. Man, and once the explosion occurs, listen to this, guys. It's often impossible to pick up the pieces.
Mm.
They are not inevitable. In fact, you can turn these types of volatile meetings into a time of humble self-examination and constructive problem solving. Here's the 6-point format. We'll go through these really quickly, and then we're going to be done. We're going to have to do the last four of these later on.
Sounds
I think
good.
We're about out of time. Are we about out of time?
No.
Actually,
we'll put another quarter in machine.
Yeah,
we'll
got.
Keep going.
Yeah, we got.
Do we?
We've got a good 10 minutes.
We got a good pace. Here.
Oh, we do.
Yeah, we're good.
Yeah. Okay,
we're moving.
Here we go. All right. So here's how you can diffuse explosive meetings with this 6-part format. Number one, briefly stated. How do you feel because of the problem? Number two, what have you done that might have, this is asking yourself,
mm-hmm.
what have you done that might have contributed to this problem? What do you think would please God as you work through this situation? What steps have you already taken to make it better? What are you willing now to do to help resolve this problem? And what do you suggest others to do to help resolve this problem?
Mm-hmm.
And I know, you know, this is not, Clifton, that seems pretty normal. Yeah, but how many times in the midst of heated conflict do we step back, take a breath, and actually go through these?
And ask these questions.
Or do we just respond in anger and vilatrol?
That's right.
And then the pieces are all over the floor, and once the explosion happens, it's really hard to pick them up.
It's a mess.
It is.
That's really good. Let's go to 14.
Okay.
Teach people to focus on the good before itemizing the bad.
I don't like that.
Before itemizing
I just bad. Don't like that. I'd rather itemize the bad.
Get that over with, right?
Yeah.
Let me tell you what's wrong with you.
Yeah.
I've got a list right here.
When any of us get into a conflict, our tendency is always to see our opponents
mm-hmm.
in a negative light,
highlighting
their faults and their wrongs. This is a perfect strategy for destroying relationships and dividing churches. You don't start out with how much people have done wrong.
That's right.
And how bad they are and all of their problems. You just don't. Do that.
Well, and this is where God's word is so helpful. As Paul writes in Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So in a lot of ways, what mindset are we bringing into a conflict? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
In other words, are we thinking godly thoughts? Are we not? And he says, I've seen God use this passage from Philippians 4 to change the course of bitter divorces, lawsuits, and church divisions.
I agree.
And that's powerful. That's the power of the word.
Absolutely.
Number 15, be approachable.
Conflicts in church often begin with misunderstandings, minor differences in opinion. Unfortunately, many Christians are afraid to approach their church leaders with their concerns, which sometimes allow these concerns to fester and to grow until finally they explode into that great big conflict in a business meeting out of nowhere. One of the most effective ways to encourage your church members to share their concerns before they become a major problem is for church leaders to strive earnestly to make yourself approachable to people.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, that starts before the meeting.
I know. Mm-hmm. And I have been around so many pastors who do not look approachable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you go, they look like they are not a happy camper.
That's yeah. right.
And they look like if you come up to them with any problem, they're going to let you have it.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, I'm not going there.
Totally.
So they don't approach you. You don't have that warm, and I'm willing to take whatever you have to offer me. If you've got some conflict, man, bring it. I would love to know. I want to know if you're hurting. I want to know you need to know you can trust me.
Yep.
Pastor, be approachable. This requires a development of a variety of relational skills, including humility, empathy, reading some subtle emotional cues, and active listening.
Mm-hmm.
We say all the time, as a church revitalizer, you have to have high emotional intelligence.
That's right.
This, ladies and gentlemen, this is emotional intelligence, which is relational skills, humility, empathy, reading subtle emotional cues, and active listening.
Yep.
Do you know how many pastors I see that don't do those things?
Oh, my gosh.
Selective.
And then they think everybody else is the problem.
Yep.
All right.
And this is also why you would be wise to ask your wife, if you struggle in this area, ask your wife to help you grow, because she's picking up things you're not picking up.
Yeah, Henry Blackaby, one time people ask him, Henry, you say God said this to you, God said that to you, you know, what's God's voice sound like? Sometimes they're kind of, you know, picking on him.
Sure.
And Henry would say, well, usually it sounds like my wife. And he's right.
Yeah, good point.
She really speaks into him because she sees him in a way that other people don't.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Number 16, unleash the power of confession.
This is so huge. Yeah. This will absolutely change a relationship. When you're able to honestly confess.
Mm-hmm.
Confess your... I mean, that's why the Bible tells us, confess your sins one to another. It's the idea that you expose your vulnerability by becoming human and becoming honest and becoming transparent. And when you become that, you become powerful.
Mm.
And so you don't do it to become powerful.
Mm-hmm.
You
do
it because God is powerful.
Yes.
And he can bring you to that realization that I can confess this because God can forgive me.
Mm.
And if God can forgive me, he can heal this issue.
Mm. And basically, when you blame someone, their immediate response, guys, is to blame you right back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if you confess our writer says this, if you confess your contribution to this problem, it's amazing how others will say, well, you know, I probably had something to do with that as well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just seems so simple. But again, in our flesh, we are so defensive and we just want to blame you. Well, you're the one that did this.
Mm-hmm.
Again, just like the story where the lady came to Dr. Rayner and said, God told me you shouldn't be our pastor. Really? Because that's pretty serious. Tell me how he told you that, and I want to go home and pray about that because, you know, I'm not blaming you. And just that response of that is such an important way of how we do that.
Yeah.
The writer here of this, again, North Carolina, thank you for sharing this with us, Baptist Convention. He talks about a vivid example. Congregational meeting where the pastor had planned a scathing rebuke of some of the elders. He was just minutes away from delivering an attack that he knew would probably split the church. But one of the elders got up first and confessed his sins to the whole church. To see how the pastor altered course and became an inspiring example to his entire church, it was just a wave of confession. In other words, you know, you rather than to just say, this guy's going to unload on me and I'm going to be defensive, just to stand up and say, look, I just need to say, I've not been what I need to be. I need to repent.
Yeah.
I'm just that transparency, that willingness to repent, that willingness to acknowledge I've done something wrong as a pastor. Get the log out of your own eye before you look for the splinter in someone else.
You know, one of the questions I always ask myself in those situations is, and it's personal, I don't bring this up to other people, but I ask myself, would a person filled with the Holy Spirit act this way?
And if
I don't qualify, then that's on me. There's something I need to do to make sure that God's got me in a position and in a place where he can use me the way he wants to. And it comes with discovering the power of the Holy Spirit in my life.
All right, we're going to go to the number 18 here. Deploy God's full array of peacemaking processes. Mm. God has a whole toolbox full of peacemaking processes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, don't rely on your own emotions and wisdom and you being right. Man, dive into God's Word and mm-hmm. see all the wonderful ways he has of helping us overlook other people's offenses,
yeah.
making sure that we talk privately with the person who's offended us, seeking advice from wise counselor, pursuing meditation with the Lord, submitting to arbitration. All these are scriptures that make it really clear. The Bible gives us many tools mm-hmm. for how to deal with this. It's amazing how we don't do them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
We quote them. But we don't do them. And the writer does say some conflicts are so complex that professionally trained people may help us. But, man, it's still got to be based on Christian principles.
Yeah, right.
And based on Scripture.
Yep.
And look for God's, all of his great tools the Scripture has peacemaking.
And one of those is, number 19, practice redemptive gospel-centered church discipline. Why is that so important?
Well, it's easy for me to say, it's not easy for me to do, but it is true. There isn't any problem in our church that couldn't be solved with mm-hmm. redemptive, gospel-centered, restorative church discipline. Mm. That's because we are all in need of instruction and direction.
Yeah.
And if we truly love our children, we instruct them when they do something wrong mm-hmm. because we want the best for them. We don't just let them do whatever they want.
Yeah.
And as church members, you know, a quick story, you know, I was in a transitional church and this old man was mad at me because I moved the senior adults from one classroom to another and he refused to come to worship. He got so blessed during Sunday school that his cup was so full he couldn't take any more. So he and his wife and some other old people would leave after Sunday school, mm-hmm. making a statement that we don't like you.
Yeah.
So I met him one Sunday in the hallway there in the vestibule right outside the church and I said, hey, you've been leaving after Sunday school. Are you feeling all right? He put his finger in my chest and yelled at me at the top of his voice.
Wow.
You're the problem. And we're not coming to worship until you're gone. Because I was a transitional pastor. Mm-hmm. It just laid into me. There are kids around there. There are other people around there.
Mm-hmm.
So that day, I called the deacons that Sunday, the chairman of deacons. And I said, hey, we had Sunday night church. I said, let's meet. I need to meet the deacons because something really drastic happened tonight. And so today. And I got some real issues with it.
Mm-hmm.
So I met with the deacons and I said, hey, I'll use a different name. I'll use the name Carl. I said, man, Carl, he accosted me before mm-hmm. the service today, literally physically put his mm-hmm. hand mm-hmm. hard in my chest and yelled at me in front of church members and yeah. children. And their response, I'll never forget, well, that's just Carl. He's been that way his whole life.
Huh.
Well, I can't blame Carl.
Yeah.
Nobody's ever, he never
called
received,
him out on
he
it.
Never
yeah,
received
yeah.
godly, biblical
yeah.
church discipline.
Yeah,
well, it's
right.
a little late now. I mean, we could try, but it would have been great that the first time
yeah,
he did that,
right.
some loving deacons took him aside and said, brother, let me tell you, that's not how we treat our pastor.
That's right.
That's not how we deal with conflict.
Yeah.
You leave it unresolved, you're going to get these kind of major
that's
problems.
Right.
And still, he's got to be dealt with in some way, but it's a lot harder now than it was then.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible gives us ways to deal with conflict. Go one-on-one, take two with you, all of that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't repent, you know, eventually take it to the church. And because you love them, you may have the church have to say, we're going to we'll do a whole thing on church conflict.
Yeah. That's good.
But ultimately, because we haven't done church discipline well,
yes.
we've created these problems in our
that's
church.
That's right. Here's the last one, guys. We've made it to 20. An ounce of prevention is worth many hours of conflict resolution. What do you think about that one, Dan?
Well, I think it's important to understand that if you're doing it right in the first place, you know, you're not going to do it wrong later.
Hmm.
But you get into situations where churches are already past that.
Yeah,
they should have already had an ounce of prevention. And a lot of times that's why you're in that church,
mm-hmm.
because somebody didn't practice an ounce of prevention. But by the same token, it's never too late to start.
Right.
And so the right thing to do when you're in that kind of a situation as a pastor is begin doing it the right way. You know, there's a difference between righteousness and wrongnessness, you know. and a lot of times we think that the wrongnessness can't be resolved. Or it can't, you know, it's just like we've got to let bygones be bygones. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit can change hearts, and He does change hearts. And He begins doing it by creating a sense of destiny in our lives. Mm-hmm. An ounce of prevention is actually a step of destiny.
Mm-hmm. And here's the prevention. And we're going to end with this, and hopefully, I'm always concerned at the end of the podcast that we've not been clear, because probably haven't been. But anyway, I want to make sure we're clear. But by the prevention, we mean this. Love your congregation. Be gentle. Be kind. Be patient. Listen. Mm-hmm. Be long-suffering the way Jesus is with you. Mm-hmm. Do that now. Mm-hmm. And you're building up in your bank all this stuff you can draw from when conflict comes.
Yeah.
The time to get prepared for conflict is when it's not here, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. And how do you prepare? By just loving people and letting them know they can trust you and spending time with them and visiting them in the hospital and not being in a hurry when you talk to them and caring for them and praying for them and calling them on the phone and saying, I'm praying for you today and loving them. Then when conflict comes, they'll listen to you far differently than if the only time they hear from you is when you're trying to tell them what to do right or wrong, or you're trying to get in the midst of two people who are fighting.
Mm-hmm.
I promise you, again, using that example of my dad had so much goodwill in his account with people that he could manage almost any conflict in the church based on drawing from that account. But that account did not come easily. He worked at that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And he worked selflessly at that.
Yeah.
And you can do that too. Hey, check out this article. We'll put it on the show notes. And man, conflict, you know, we're not going to have it in heaven.
I know.
Okay, we're going to end on a high note. I hope you're still listening. Get ready for applause. Put the applause. Gotta get ready. Here we go.
Okay, here we go.
So we are in the Spurgeon Library. This is the last podcast right now we're going to do in the Spurgeon Library. And one of my favorite Spurgeon quotes he says is this. He says, you know, here on, and this is not exact, but it's close. Here on earth, I'm a flawed person. I'm a sinful person. I'm a fallen creature. And my preaching is flawed and fallen and ineffective it can be. But he said, when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. Mm. I'll have no flaws. And for the first time, I'll preach in perfection.
Yeah.
You say,
yeah.
Well, who you preach to? I will preach to the angels. They will be raptured with every word I say about how God gloriously saved my soul.
I can't
wait to preach to the enthroned angels in heaven.
Amen.
One day, Pastor, you will be a perfect pastor in heaven.
Amen?
Amen. All right. Take us out.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.